Good morning. It is so good to see everyone. We're so very thankful for you coming out and being with us as we open up the Word of God and study from it. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us. As Brother Donnie pointed out, we encourage you to investigate the things that we're doing, the things that we practice, the things that we teach, and if you find them to be according to God's will, we encourage you to follow that in your life. If you find them to be against God's will, we encourage you to sit down and talk with us and point out the error that we might be teaching or we might be practicing so we can do that which is right in God's sight. That is our sole desire, is to be God's children, a congregation of His people living according to His will. I didn't really plan this lesson to coincide with the scripture reading there in Matthew chapter 7 where it talks about the wise man and the foolish man building the house upon the rock and the sand. And when I began reading, I was like, oh, we're going to hit that. And actually, I'd like to go over to Luke's account in the book of Luke there, chapter 6, because there's some phrases there that Luke uses. I love the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because of the history that is involved in it. Luke is considered to be a writer of just the highest caliber in his historical accuracy. In fact, there have been a number of individuals throughout the years that have tried to say, well, Luke's wrong here or Luke's wrong there. And then they go and do some archaeological digs and they do some studies and they find out, all right, we're wrong, Luke's right. And Luke was one of the most intelligent of the writers that we find in the New Testament. And his gospel of Jesus Christ gives some different viewpoints. Was written in a different manner, and so each of the Gospels, even though they all present the life of Jesus, they all present it in a different way. And, you know, in Luke chapter 6, we're dealing with the wise builder and the foolish builder and such. Anybody who's ever had the opportunity to go and buy a house, and, you know, when Ann and I, we had just gotten married and been married for about a year or so, and we moved to Louisiana, and things were going pretty well there, and we had the opportunity to buy a house in Louisiana, and so you do the due diligence, you go and have it checked out. I'm not someone that could go in and look and say, okay, well, this is good, this is bad. I hired somebody to come in because my father lived a long ways away. Everybody I trusted lived a long ways away. And so we hired someone to come in and to inspect the house. And when you're waiting for that inspection to come in and everything, you're waiting for them to come back and you're like, oh, they're going to find something wrong with it. Because this was in our price range, it was in a nice neighborhood, didn't have a big yard, but you know, it was enough for us to begin a family. We were just beginning our family there with Brooklyn. And we were just so excited, and we were just waiting, and he come back and he said, you know, everything looks pretty good. You know, there's no termites. The foundation is in great shape. He said, the only thing is the air conditioner's, you know, about 30 years old. And I'm like, that's not good to have an old air conditioner in Louisiana of all places. But thankfully, the time that we lived there, the air conditioner worked. But, you know, you really worry most about the foundation, don't you? Because it's easy to replace some bad wallboard. It's easy, comparatively, to go in and to redo a wall or to fix a ceiling or to repair a roof compared to the foundation of the house. Those things are a lot easier to do, a lot easier to take care of. And so the main thing that you're concerned with is the foundation of the home that you're wanting to buy. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 6. There beginning in verse 46, we see Luke's account of what was just read in the book of Matthew. In Luke 6, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Really, when you look in Luke's account, he focuses more on the effort that was put into the building of the house. In Matthew's account, it talks about the wise man built the house on the rock, foolish man built his house on the sand. And in Luke's account, note once again, when it talks about that wise man, it says that he dug deep and laid a foundation. Luke really stresses the effort that was necessary for him to dig down and to prepare a proper foundation for the house that he was going to build. A house that would stand against the waves, that would stand against anything nature could throw at it. Something that he knew would protect him and his family. But the foolish man, he just went out there on the ground, wherever he bought the land, and he just built his house. And you know, we watched, and I live down on the coastal region of Mississippi, and it amazed me, these big nice houses that they'll build right on the other side of the bit, on the other side of the beach. And it just amazes me, they're just on sticks. That's it. They're on sticks. There's no foundation really. They're just there on these stilts, and you know, the first big wave comes along and those houses are destroyed. And it's really exactly what Luke is talking about. And I think as Christians, we look at that and we look at the practical application and go, okay, well, yeah, we need to make sure that we build our houses well so that they'll stand. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here, is it? Jesus is not talking about building a physical house for you to live in, one that you know will stand against the weather. But he talks about there in the beginning, he says, those who hear my words and do them, this is what they're like. Someone who goes and digs deep and makes a proper foundation. He's talking about our spiritual life. And one of the things I believe we need to do more of as Christians is think more about the foundation in our lives. We've talked in the past several weeks about the need to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith. And that's really what we're like, that inspector. We need to be coming in and examining from the top of our spiritual house to the very roots of our spiritual house, checking the cellar, the basement, the foundation, and making sure that we have a foundation spiritually that no matter what the devil may throw at us, we will remain firm. But unfortunately, as we'll look in our lesson today, many Christians are like that foolish man. And it's interesting, we don't read how long that foolish man's house stood. You know, he went and built that house on the ground. It could have stood for several years. It could have stood for a decade. We've got an old family home that is in Booger Hollow, Tennessee, that my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather built. Log cabin, still standing there. It's just a log cabin built there on the ground, just like they did in the pioneer days. Not really any foundation that you would think of. It's still standing. But it's very protected in the area where it is with the trees, and it's not going to face a lot of the difficulties that most houses would. That house that the foolish man built could have stood for a long time. But when true difficulty came, the house fell. And I'm afraid that many Christians, even though they may think that they're strong Christians, they may think that they have a good foundation, because they're not investigating, because they're not truly examining themselves, when difficult times do arise, they find out too late that they were not the Christians that they needed to be. And so I want to look this morning at some improper foundations. I want us to understand that there are some things that many people have built upon that they shouldn't. And then I want us to begin to look at how we can go about building a proper foundation. So let's begin this morning by looking at some improper foundations. Some things that we might, maybe in the physical world, might be okay, but in the spiritual world is nowhere that we should be as Christians. The first one we want to understand is a false foundation. You know, you don't have to read the news very much, and you see that builders, contractors, some of them are not the most honorable people, are they? And they do everything they can to cut every corner that they can, to save every dime and penny that they can, because they're not going to be living in that house. They're not going to be working in that building. That's somebody else's problem. They just go in, they build it as cheap as they can, and they go on. And there's a lot of things that you can do that you can make it look like it's got a good, strong foundation. You know, you look at mobile homes. What a lot of people have around the bottoms, they have this facing. And then some, they'll put, it looks like rock. Like it's built on a foundation of rock on a mobile home. Well, is that a proper, good foundation? It's deceptive. Somebody might drive by and go, wow, that's built on a nicely built foundation of stone. But on closer inspection, you might look and go, oh, that's not the foundation that you want. I'm afraid many Christians are in that way, are in that type of a situation. They've got this false foundation.
It's like the false fronts in the Old West. You'd see they'd have these, the buildings would look taller than they really were. And it was great for the outlaws because they could hide behind those false fronts or the sheriff and his men. But many Christians have these false foundations. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 9, when he said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or commandments of men." Talking about the Jews, he said they had a false foundation. They were caught up in all the things that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had said, this is what we need to do in keeping the law of Moses. And they had added all these things to where these commandments of men held more weight than the law of God that He had given there on Mount Sinai. And I'm afraid that many Christians, those who claim to be Christians, are built on similar false foundations in that they think that what they're living is according to God's will because that's what the preacher has said. And they think that the way that they're living is right and good because that's what the Bible class teacher said, or that's what the guy on the radio said, or the guy on the television, they taught these things. They must be true. And they build their foundations on false teachings. They build their foundations on the doctrines and precepts of man. And it doesn't take long when the truth comes into it for false foundations to be destroyed. You know, when you look at this, we need to make sure that we're not teaching for doctrine the commandments or precepts of men, that our worship, our service to the Lord is not in vain. We need to make sure that we don't have a false foundation. Another problematic foundation is a shaky foundation. I remember as a child, we lived when I was going into the first grade, actually it was a little bit before that, I was about 4 years old, about Austin's age, a little bit younger. We moved to Thorne, Mississippi, and the church had this old farmhouse out there. And you could see through the cracks in the floor, you could see the chickens running around underneath, and you could feel the house move at times when if a strong wind was blowing. Because it was just an old house. It was dry for the most part, but you know, it was, you could feel it moving. And you know, you just think this, a strong wind comes up, that can't be a good thing, and you're in tornado territory, and so you really begin to think sometimes, and I'm thankful I was young and didn't think about these things then. You know, I was probably like, oh wow, the roof is moving. This is kind of cool. But you know, when you look at it from a father's perspective, you want to make sure that you've got a proper foundation. You don't want to be built on shaky foundations. How many times have you walked into the kitchen and found your son or your daughter standing on a box, sitting on top of another box, sitting in a chair, and you see it maybe wavering a little bit, and they're reaching up trying to get that favorite cup? You see that in cartoons all the time. You see Sylvester climbing up to get to Tweety Bird and it's doing this number. And I'm afraid that many Christians have laid out so many shaky foundations that they're ready to fall. And it's going to be a big fall because they've laid out all these shaky foundations. And this is clearly what Jesus is pointing out here in Luke chapter 6. When he talks about the man who built his house on the ground, he didn't have any foundation at all. His foundation was very shaky. I'm afraid that many Christians will find themselves in this category because maybe they're not facing difficulties. They're not having to face the various storms and trials of life. They look like good, strong, sound Christians, but they're like the Galatians. As Paul wrote to the churches there in Galatia, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Paul had preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they had not prepared themselves and built a firm foundation, and they were easily swayed. Paul wrote a similar thing when he wrote to the church there in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." And you know, we think about the world that we live in and the religious world that we live in, and that's it. They jump from church to church, denomination to denomination. Even amongst the church that Jesus built, you have those that, you know, they just anything that comes along. Well, that's interesting. I'm going to follow that. One thing that's becoming rather prevalent in various areas is it's called realized eschatology. A simple term that's used is the AD 70 doctrine. And what it is it's presented that Jesus Christ, His second return, His glorious return, was at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that at that point in time, the saved were brought up into heaven. All these things that we read about in the Scriptures took place. But you know what? You look at all the rest of the Bible, and it talks about when Jesus returns, the earth and all of its works will be burned up. Everything will be destroyed. Judgment will fall upon every man. You know, it seems very simple to look at that and go, well, that interpretation cannot be true because that goes against all these other things. But there's a large number of Christians that are falling prey to these things. A number of preachers that are beginning to teach these things because they've got an improper foundation. And I'm afraid, and some have mentioned this, and I'm afraid I have to agree, some, I think, their foundation is their fame. And so they have to be known for an outlandish thing so they'll become more famous. They can write more books about these outlandish things. And I'm afraid the same is true with Christians. We want to be known as someone who thinks outside the box. We want to be known as someone who looks for the strange and the obscure. We want to be the conspiracy theorist of the Bible instead of just looking at the Bible and thinking of these things. And so we can have a shaky foundation. And one of the worst foundations, I think, is a foundation that's built on someone else's foundation. I've said it before, and I'll say it to my dying day, if the Lord wills, there is no such thing as a second-generation Christian. You can't be a Christian because your father was a Christian. You can't be a Christian because your mother was a Christian. You can't be a Christian because your mother and father believed in Jesus Christ and obeyed. You can't obey based on their faith. That is not acceptable. But that's what many want to do. They want to build on someone else's foundation. They look at someone else in their lives and they go, well, he believes and therefore I believe. You're building your foundation on someone else's foundation and you don't know exactly how firm that foundation is. And it's like a house that's just built in, and they're just adding on. You see it in third world countries sometimes where, you know, they have a house and then a son grows up and gets married. They just add on to the house and they add on to the house, and before long you've got this strange looking structure. And much of it is just hastily built. And that's the foundation of many Christians. Their foundation is based upon the faith of the preacher or the Bible class teachers or the elders in the Lord's church. They follow them. Their foundation is solely on the foundation of the local congregation. And we find ourselves being just like the Jews there. When John was preaching to them, he says, don't you be even coming to me and saying, we are of the seed of Abraham. Don't say we've got Abraham for our father. That's going to get you nothing. He says, God can of these stones raise up children of Abraham. In other words, God can take the DNA that is necessary to make a descendant of Abraham and bring it from a stone. That's the power of God. Just because you've got the DNA, because you're a direct lineage of Abraham, means nothing. John is talking about needing to truly repent and be a child of God. And that's the way many are today. They are living on someone else's foundation. And these are all going to bring destruction in our life. And so how do we go about building the foundation? Well, the first thing that we need to understand, and this is one thing that Jesus talks also there in the book of Luke. He talks about the one who's going to build a tower. He sits down and he calculates everything and makes sure he has what he needs to complete that tower. And this is what we need to be encouraging those who are desiring to become a child of God, that they understand exactly the work and effort that is necessary for them to be a true son of God. And they need to understand that it's going to take diligent study and application. It's going to take hard work. Look again, if you would, there in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, we see again, he is like a man building a house who dug deep. It's not like a kid who's wanting to build a fort. I remember Jeff and I, we used to build forts everywhere we lived. And we would clear out an area. That was our foundation. We would clear out an area, and then whatever junk we could find that we could make walls out of, I'm amazed that we didn't just get crushed underneath one of them. Because every time you walked through the makeshift door that we had, it looked like the whole thing was going to come down. But I guess we were better not tires than we thought. But the idea here is digging deep. That's the effort that Jesus is setting forth that is necessary. It's not just kind of glossing over. It's not just kind of moving away the grass. It's digging down deep. Diligent effort is necessary. And this right here is the very reason why many Christians will not see eternity. Why many who believe that they're good children of God, they will not see the inner borders of heaven because they have not dug deep and they are not pleasing in the sight of God. I hate to be that blunt, but I have to be. It's the God's honest truth that unless we are willing to put forth the effort to dig deep and to lay a proper foundation, we will not be acceptable in the sight of God. And so as we've been talking in weeks past, we need to be examining ourselves to see if we truly are in the faith. We need to be looking at our foundation and making sure it's not a shaky foundation or a false foundation or it's not built on someone else's. And when we find that it is any of these things or that there's no foundation whatsoever, we're that guy that went and built his house on the ground, then it's time to begin digging. It's time, as Luke says, to dig deep and lay a foundation on the rock. When you look at this diligence, look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 15. Paul, in writing to this young preacher, he uses that term diligent. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Diligence. Diligence is of great importance. Diligence is what we need to begin to understand. Diligence is defined as being characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Did you catch that? Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Now, you stop for just a moment. It doesn't take long to examine your spiritual activities over the past week. Would you call any of it steady? Would you call it earnest? Would you call what you've done in reading and studying from the Word of God and practicing the things taught therein, would you call it energetic effort? You know, you want to know what energetic effort is? Well, just come over to the house one day and watch Austin playing outside. Or go over to the Marshalls and watch Lincoln playing around outside. Or just go and find a kid. Go to a playground. Don't look creepy now, but go to a playground and watch the kids. And you're going to see energetic effort. That's what God is expecting out of us. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes vigorous effort for us to have the foundation that is pleasing to God. We can't just kind of float through and get a proper foundation. Energetic effort. And we've got to be digging down deep. Dig deep and lay the foundation. As we read there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, that our foundation is built upon the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. That's the foundation that we need to build upon. That's the beginning there. But you've got to dig deep. And so how do we go about beginning to lay the foundation that's necessary? How do we go about doing that? Well, the first thing is that digging part, that energetic effort in digging. What are you doing when you're digging out the foundation? Think about it for just a moment. What's the purpose of digging out all that dirt? You don't want that in your foundation, do you? Those are things that are improper foundations, and you're going to remove all that. You're going to get rid of that. You think of the pioneers going, what would they do? They would go and they would clear the trees in an area because you don't want a tree right there in the middle of your house. Now for kids, oh, that sounds kind of cool. You know, I can climb the tree up to the next section and everything, but what's going to happen is that tree grows. Well, unless you've got an expandable ring there, it's going to bust up your house. It's going to destroy the things that you've done. So how do we begin? We begin by digging out, removing all the things that are unnecessary. This is something that really needs to be focused on because we tend to miss this part. We don't understand the need to remove the unnecessary. We think, well, you know, I don't have to remove these things. I can build my foundation on top of that. You don't know what happens when your foundation is on top of something? Just come over and look in the basement and watch where the coal is coming up through the foundation there. Now, whether it was mixed in with the concrete or it's coming up from underneath the concrete, I don't know. But there's some impurities there in that foundation, and you can see where coal is working its way up through that foundation. To me, it's kind of an amazing thing that it's able to work its way through like that. But you know what? That's where we need to be careful. We've got to remove everything that is unnecessary. Note that I'm not saying we have to remove everything that's sinful. Everybody's okay with that, aren't we? Oh, it's sinful? Yeah, I'll remove that. No, I think as Christians, when we're beginning to lay our foundation, we need to remove everything that is not necessary to us as a child of God. Just get rid of all of it. Remove that focus from our life and separate ourselves from these things. Get rid of the old attitudes, the old patterns of speech, our old way of thinking, removing the old friends that are not going to help us be the children of God that we need to be, but are going to pull us down. Get rid of these things when you're beginning to build your foundation. I'm not saying you cast your friends completely and totally away because you can have an influence on them later. But when you're building the foundation, that has got to be your focus. And the idea is removing everything that is unnecessary. And then think of the tools that you're going to use. What kind of tools are you going to use when you're digging a foundation? Well, you're going to use your hands. Can you imagine digging a house foundation with your hands or a spoon or a toy shovel? I might would set out with a ditching shovel, something with a shorter handle, but you know you're down a little bit further and your back is going to be even more sore than you would be using a proper shovel, right? You want to use the proper tools. You're not going to go out there and dig the foundation of a house with your hands. You're not going to go into the kitchen and get a spoon and begin digging the foundation. But you know what? Those are the very tools that many people use in building their spiritual foundation. Digging with your hands could be likened to perhaps someone just scratching the surface, just perusing through. Well, that's an interesting verse there. I'm going to read this. A couple of months later. Well, that's an interesting verse. I think I'll read that. Next month. Well, that's not very interesting. That's digging with your hands. That's you're never going to get very far in building that foundation and getting rid of all the unnecessary things. The same thing would be said with a spoon. Digging out with just a tiny little spoon, you're going to die before you get the foundation dug out to begin building the house. You're going to just exhaust yourself. Toy shovel? Probably wouldn't even last as long as a spoon. Have you ever looked at the toy shovels that they have for kids nowadays? I have to make sure and get the metal ones because Austin has them broken, and Brooklyn was the same way. They're broken and just because they were a dig, and they're not made for digging in dirt. They're made for digging at the beach, aren't they? And you look at these things, and that's the way many people, digging with a toy shovel or digging with a spoon, would be likened to someone that's just, you know, just putting on a good face. Well, look, I'm digging. I love it whenever we'll be working outside and Austin just wants to help. He wants to help. And he'll come and he'll get his shovel or he'll get his rake or he'll get whatever and he's helping. And it amazes me that he actually helps quite a bit sometimes. But you know, that's the way many Christians are. I'm working. I'm studying the Bible. I read it daily or I read it weekly. But are you really meditating on it? Are you digging deep into the things that you're reading? Or are you just reading it like a novel, just saying so you can say, I've read the Bible? There are a lot of Christians that say, oh, I've read the Bible cover to cover. And then you look at their lives and the way that they live and the practices that they have in their life, and you're like, you really didn't pay much attention to that, did you? You sped read through that Bible there, didn't you? That's the idea of digging with just these tiny little tools. And even digging with a ditching shovel, you know, you're not going to really get that deep that fast. You're not going to be able to complete the task. Now, if they're going to be building a house, what are you going to do? You're going to hire someone else, aren't you? I'm going to hire somebody to come in there with a bobcat or a track hoe or something like that. Let him come and dig it out, and then I'll hire somebody else to come in and put down the concrete. But, you know, as Christians, there is no hiring it out. That's akin to someone saying, well, I'm going to listen to the preacher. Or I'm going to listen to the Bible class teacher. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a shaky foundation that's built on someone else's foundation. That is not acceptable in our lives as Christians. We've got to make sure that we are digging our own foundation and that we're doing it properly. You know, but you know, you can even use the proper tools. Have you ever watched some people who have obviously never had a shovel in their hands? I find it interesting to watch some people. And you know, I'm not saying I'm an expert digger. I have not dug that much. That was Dad's punishment when we were younger. When we say we were bored, he's like, all right, well, go get a shovel, dig up a hole, and fill it back up. We were not bored very much. You know, after that first hole, okay, I'm not bored anymore. This isn't fun. I'm not saying I'm an expert digger, but I know how to use a shovel somewhat. And I find it interesting to see, well, which one's the business end? Imagine somebody grabbing one and they're using the handle there and the shovel parts back over here. Are they going to get very far? But you know, that's like a lot of people going, well, I've got a Bible. I've got a Bible. But do you know how to use it? I've got a Bible. I read my Bible. Well, tell me, do you know the books of the Bible? I think I can get most of them out. Who are some major Bible characters? Where do they take place in the story of the Bible? Where do these events happen? And they'll tell you certain stories, but they don't know how they relate to one another. And that's like someone who's got a shovel, but doesn't know how to use it. They're not gripping it. They're down at the very bottom, choked all the way up on it, and they have no leverage or anything, and they might as well be digging with that spoon. Others will go, well, I've got a concordance. I've got a Bible dictionary. But do you know how to use it? Or do you just say, I've got these things. They're sitting there on the counter. They're just as new as they were the day I bought them. But I've got them. I can use them. Do you really know how to use them? Do you know what the purpose of them are? Some will go, well, I've got this great Bible program, and I can just go in there and I can do certain things. And Bible programs, I'll be the first to say, are wonderful. It's a lot easier to have a Bible program open on your desktop there than it is to have a concordance and a Bible dictionary and an atlas and your Bible and all this spread out over your desk. But if you don't know how to use it, you might be looking at all these commentaries and all these writings of men, and you might be missing the important part, that is the Word of God. Even having the proper tools, you can dig improperly and you can really hinder the work that needs to be done. But once we've got the right tools, once we've been trained in how to use these tools, then we need to be digging deep. We need to begin to dig deep. And I'm reminded, when I think of foundations, the first place I always go was, again, in Bossier City, Louisiana. And the Harris Casino there in Bossier City, Louisiana. They had to have the casino out in the Red River, but they could have all their other properties there along the riverbank. And they built this Las Vegas-style hotel that just looked completely odd there in Bossier City, because there was that golden mirrored facing on it, and it looked like it belonged in Las Vegas. They built this beautiful hotel there right next to the Red River, and within a year, you could see the lean. I imagine if you were on the top floor, you could drop a ball on one side, set a ball on one side, and it would roll pretty rapidly to the other side. That's how much the tilt was. Why? Well, they were on that Red River dirt, which is nothing more than red sand, and they had not dug down deep enough to build a foundation. They had not properly secured the foundation that was necessary for the size building that they were building. And that's the way many Christians are. We've got to be digging down deep. Once we've dug down, we've got to begin to build the foundation. But you know, sometimes we might look at our foundation and realize that it needs to be redone. Maybe we thought we had a decent foundation, but after doing a little inspecting to it, we realize that it's time to stop, to tear it down, and remove all that bad stuff. Maybe we realize that we use shoddy workmanship. Maybe we realize that we were letting that preacher build our foundation, and he didn't know what in the world he was talking about. He was giving us lies and false doctrines. Maybe we were building upon the foundation of our parents, and we realized our parents weren't as understanding of the Word of God as they needed to be. And it comes a time where we just have to remove the old foundation. We're going to pause here this morning and look at the rest of this lesson, Lord willing, this evening. But you know, I want to look here at this. This is where I want to close out the lesson, in looking at Colossians 3. And that's really what Colossians 3 is all about. When you look at Colossians 3, Paul is dealing with the brass tacks of things. He's saying these are the things that you need to get rid of. These are the things that you need to add to your life. This is what you don't need in your foundation, and this is what you do need. In Colossians chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 5. Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Those are all the things that when we're digging that foundation, these are the things we need to be getting rid of. The old way of talking, the old way of doing things, the old way of thinking about things, the old way of reacting to things. Paul, as we've been studying on Wednesday evening, is an excellent example of Colossians 3. Paul was a bitter, horrible, angry man when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He hated anyone who was not a Jew. He was willing to put to death anyone who would follow after Jesus Christ. He was even willing to travel hundreds of miles to put people to death. But look at how he changed when he obeyed the gospel, did he pursue anybody to death? What did he do? He urged. He exhorted. He was long-suffering. He desired their salvation. He lived a life that was the complete opposite. And that's what we read there beginning in verse 12. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now you pause for just a second before we close out our lesson, and you think of those two sections there in Colossians 3. Are you angry? Are you bitter? Do you use, maybe not filthy language, but improper language for a child of God? Are you always complaining about things? Is nothing ever good enough for you? Is life always full of the down things? Are you always bitter about things? Then you're not a child of God. Not one that's pleasing in His sight. We need to be of those who love one another, have compassion for one another, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing with another, forgiving each other. Remember, we've read in other places, just as the Lord forgave you, that's how you're to forgive others. Everything you do, give thanks to the Lord. Sometimes it's necessary to just start tearing everything down once again and starting all over. Like I said, Lord willing, this evening we'll look at some more things and how we're to go about building these things. Of course, we're to begin there on the cornerstone of the belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You cannot be a child of God without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He left that eternal home in heaven. He left the glory of the Father. He came down and became like one of us. He lived a humble life here upon this earth. And He did it for one reason, not for His glory. He did it so He could take the shame of the sin of the world upon His shoulders. He did it so that He could be that perfect sacrifice, that all the sins of the world could be given to Him and He would bear them. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth and He died being that perfect sacrifice? Then today is the day for you to consider your eternal destination. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what your friends are going to think. Don't worry about what your family is going to think. You worry about your soul right now and whether or not you're right in the sight of God. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And today is the day to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism. You'll become a child of God. You'll begin. You'll have that cornerstone foundation of your faith in Jesus Christ, and you begin laying the foundation on the teachings of the apostles built around that cornerstone. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you thought you had a foundation. But giving further inspection, you found it's not as firm a foundation as you thought it was. You're not where you need to be. You find that you're not the Christian that God would want you to be, and that there's time to make corrections. Today, as our author Hebrews says repeatedly throughout that book, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to begin to tear down the old foundation, to begin to build anew, a foundation that is firm. Dig down deep and build that foundation. Whatever your situation is, today is your day to make your life right with God. We encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.